Hey, it's July 4th weekend, and I want to just tell you I'm happy to see you. And today, what I want to do is we're going to be talking about love. And sadly, we don't get love very well. We attribute the word love to almost anything and everything. When I was in Europe back in 2014, there was this guy that traveled with us, and every new place that we went to, he would say, "Oh, I love this." And he said it so often that finally one of the guys asked him, "Is there anything that you don't love?" Now, he wasn't wrong for exclaiming his appreciation the way that he did, but it can leave one confused as to what is not lovable. John is writing this first epistle to expose bogus Christianity. And John has said there are three ways that you can know who is a real Christian. A real Christian believes that Jesus is the Son of God who has come in the flesh. A real Christian walks in the light of God's holiness. And a real Christian loves his brother. But the thing about John is that he does not write in straight lines. He doesn't say, okay, first test, chapter 1, second test, chapter 2, third test, chapter 3. No, John writes in spirals because in John's mind, these tests cannot and do not function independently of each other. If you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're going to want to obey him. And if you obey him, then you're going to love your brother. And who's your brother? But anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're going to obey him. And if you obey him, you're going to love your brother. So as you can see, John just keeps going in circles like that because that's how it works. In fact, look at the last verse from our text last week. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." And notice he puts two of those tests together because you really can't separate them. You see, if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh, you're going to obey him. And if you obey him, you're going to be dying to love. So now open up your Bible, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to begin in the 11th verse. John writes, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not remains in death, and anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Maybe you heard the story of the fellow who saw his friend drive up and his car was covered with blood and mud and branches and leaves. And he said, "What happened to your car?" And his friend said, "Well, this morning I ran into my ex-wife's divorce lawyer." And his buddy said, "Well, that explains the blood, I guess. But what about the mud and the branches and the leaves?" And his friend said, "Well, I had to chase him all through the park." Now, John would say that proves that he's a child of the devil. And if you are a child of the devil, then you've heard a lot of lies from your father. What John does in our text is he reveals a couple of subtle lies that people have about love. The first is this. Write it down. Love comes later. One of the lies that Satan peddles is that what really matters is what you believe, not so much how you behave. It's one of the reasons why there are some who are so sure in their orthodoxy can be intensely mean. Some of the ugliest treatment that I have ever received in my life was from people who did not agree with me about something that they thought was doctrinal. And the reason that they can be that way is that they have brought into this lie that you have to get all your doctrine right, and love just isn't as important. That comes later. But did you notice that John said in verse 11, "This is the message you've heard from the beginning"? that we should love one another. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, this is what we've told you from the beginning, that God is light. So in other words, John is saying, remember from the very start, we taught you about the nature and the character of God. And from the very start, we taught you to love one another. The call to love is not something you deal with after you get all of your doctrine worked out. Love in the gospel of Christ is never an afterthought. Christianity is not just about you and God. Jesus was asked one time, what one thing does God care more about than anything else? And Jesus said, the only way that I can give you an answer is to give you two answers. Because what God cares about more than anything else is that you love Him with everything that you've got, and you love other people like you love yourself. And you can't divorce those two things. The call to love people is as foundational to the Christian faith as the call to know who God is and what God is like. The gospel is ethical and doctrinal from the start. And so John says, love doesn't come later. You start with love. In fact, the New Testament would say, if you are wrong on love, it doesn't matter if you're right on everything else. And there is another lie that John exposes, that love comes naturally. Write that down. That's what all the songs say, but what John and Jesus call love, it cannot be produced in our flesh. Now, don't misunderstand. Certainly people who have not been born of God can love. They're capable of love, but the Bible would say that their love is infected with a certain degree of selfishness. In other words, they love because there's something lovely about that which they are loving. They get something out of the investment of love. There's some form of a return that they are receiving. And Jesus spoke about this in Luke chapter 6, verse 32. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. You don't need God to love lovely people. You don't need God to love people that will love you back. You don't need God to love anyone or anything that furthers your personal interest. It's Christmas card love. It is all the flesh can produce. And you know what I mean. At Christmas time, you send a card and you send me a card. But if I don't send you a card back, you don't send me a card next year because you didn't get a card. Because I'm getting nothing out of the investment. And that's why tomorrow, if you accidentally cut somebody off on I-235, do you think that they're going to roll down their window and just yell out to you, God bless you? Have you ever seen a sticker on a car that says, turn the other bumper? Have you ever been to a high school basketball game where the crowd starts to chant, forgive the ref, forgive the ref? It's not natural to invest in other people with no thought of return. It's natural to be like Cain. It's natural to strike out at anyone or anything that threatens your personal agenda. That's why Jesus called hate embryonic murder. Hate is just the first step in a process of you wanting to get rid of somebody because they are not giving you what you need or what you want. Now, please notice, the Bible doesn't say that Cain hated his brother and that made him a child of the devil. You see, the Bible says that Cain was a child of the devil, and that's why he hated and then murdered his brother. In other words, and this is offensive to someone who is not in Christ, but unregenerate man, a man that hasn't been born again, is under the unconscious control of the devil. He is not spiritually alive. And the only kind of love that he can produce is out of his flesh, which will always be infected with self. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Love is not natural. Do you know what it takes to love like God does? A resurrection. You have to be brought from spiritual death to life, because love is not natural. It is supernatural. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the latter part of the verse, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. You see, to love void of self-interest is a work of God. And so John says back in our text in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. In other words, how do I know that I'm a real Christian and not just a fake? Well, do you find in your heart an increased capacity to love unlovely people? To love people that don't necessarily love you back? Do you find a greater willingness to show love to people with no idea if they're going to return it or not? John says, if you do, well, that proves that you've been brought from death to life. Now, please notice, he does not say that if you love, then you will become spiritually alive. He says, you have to be made spiritually alive by a miracle of God, and then you can really love. The outflow of love is the result of the inflow of the Spirit of God. Only a person that has been made spiritually alive will be dying to love. You see, the Bible talks about a different kind of love, a love that's not natural, a love that the flesh could never produce. It is a love that tries first to stress the shift to gift. You see, love in the flesh is about receiving. I'm getting something out of loving you, or I'd stop doing it. Love in the flesh is about receiving, which means hate is about taking. But Jesus says, I want to give you a new command. Love like I do. In what way is this new? It took receiving out of the equation, and he called for a kind of love that gives without any promise or need of return. And there was a specific moment in history when this shift to a new understanding of love occurred. Look at verse 16, the first part of the verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. When the New Testament talks about how God loves, it describes this shift to gift. What is the best known verse in the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love is pure grace. It is undeserving and it's undesirous. In other words, not only did we not deserve Jesus, we weren't even asking for Jesus. And God sent his son to you with no guarantee that you would even appreciate it, with the possibility that you might even curse him. God goes beyond daily minimum requirement love. Maybe you heard the story of the boxer in Ireland who was very good. He won a lot of fights, but he converted to Christ and he left his career to become a street evangelist. So he's out there preaching one day on the corner of a street in Dublin, and a crowd had gathered. And this young punk shows up and he begins to mock him. He didn't know who he was. In fact, he walked up and he slapped him in the face. And that man clenched his fist, but then he remembered the words of Jesus. Turn the other cheek. And he did. And that thug slapped him on his other cheek. And he took off his coat and he rolled up his sleeves and he began to smile and he said, the Lord has given no further instructions. You see, biblical love goes beyond that. It is the kind of love that just keeps giving and giving and giving. It is resurrection love. It is spirit-inspired love. It is the kind of love that the flesh can never produce. It is dying to love loving. It is the kind of love only possible by those who have already received the greatest love. So look at the second half of verse 16 in chapter 3. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You would have expected that he would have finished that verse by saying that we ought to lay down our lives for Jesus. Well, he doesn't say that, but in a way he kind of does. Because how do you give your life for Jesus? You give your life for your brothers and your sisters. Ernest Gordon, in his well-known book, Miracle on the River Kwai, talks about Scottish soldiers that were captured in World War II by the Japanese. And they were placed in labor camps in Asia, and they were forced to build a railroad through the jungle. They were terrible conditions, and these men were mistreated horribly. And occasionally they would have tool checks to make sure that no captive had hidden a shovel or any kind of tool to try to escape. And at this particular tool check, one of the shovels was missing. And the guards were furious, and the man that was in charge had all the prisoners line up, and he said, "The man that took that shovel better step forward, or I'm going to shoot every man here on the spot." Well, after a long, tense moment, one man stepped out. And the Japanese man put down his gun, and he picked up a shovel, and he beat that soldier to death right in front of his comrades. And everybody went back to work. Well, later that day, they had another tool check. And to their horror, they discovered that they had miscounted. There had never been a missing shovel in the first place. And that's when his mates realized he had given his life to save theirs. And something happened that made everything different from that point on. It changed the way that they treated each other. It changed the way that they felt even about their enemy. And when the war was over and the Allies rescued them and they lined up now, all of the Japanese soldiers, now they're the captives. And these Scottish soldiers said, "No more hate. What we need is forgiveness." It is the power of sacrifice. Please understand, there is no intrinsic value in self-sacrifice if it is not for a reason. The sacrifice that God values is when you die to yourself to pour life into somebody else. It's not necessarily unlikely that, but not necessarily probable, anybody that's listening to this is ever going to have a chance to literally die for some other person. But everyone that's listening will have a chance tomorrow to die to yourself in some way so that you can pour life into somebody else. And that's what love tries to do. It tries to bless specific faces in specific places. You see, Cain was very wrong. God said, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "It's not my job to keep up with where my brother is or how my brother is doing." Cain was wrong. Cain was, and you are, your brother's keeper. So John says in verse 17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" You can know for a fact that the person John is speaking of here is a bogus Christian. He talks, but he never acts. The other day I said to my wife, "Honey, I love you so much that I would die for you." And she said, "Yeah, you always say that, but you never do it." Real love is like real faith. You go over to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and James writes, What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Don't tell people how much you love them. Show them by your actions. You see, it is possible to talk about loving everybody and never do anything for anybody. God doesn't want you to love everybody abstractly. He wants you to love somebody concretely. Don't tell me how much you love children. Go volunteer in our church's nursery. That's love. Don't tell me how you hope the world hears about Jesus. Go speak with your neighbor or your coworker about Jesus. That's love. I want to challenge us today to leave this place making a decision to show love in a concrete way. I have a couple families right in our church right now that are in dire financial straits. And if you want to show love to them financially, will you reach out to me and I'll tell you exactly how you can help. You know of people in need right now. Show them your love by doing something this week. Don't wait. How about this? Instead of making complaints about the young people who are protesting, how about sitting down with one person of color and asking them to tell you what it is like for them right now? Don't try to fix it. Just listen. Try to understand. That's love. See, I believe that we can take real positive steps this week to show our love better than we normally do. So I moved inside because it is really hot outside. Just wrap it all up. Let me pray over you this morning. Thank you so much, Father, for your mandate to us with this new kind of love, a love that we can't do on our own, a love that we know comes from you. And so I pray, God, that you would
you would stir within us, God, a desire to live out our love in tangible ways, not just in ethereal, abstract modes. Oh, I love everybody, but God, that we would be motivated to do something real for a real person in need. I pray, God, that you would have us leave this message today with that on our hearts. In Jesus' name, God bless you, my friend.